It's always encouraging to me to see someone who has been ill or who is ill, and yet they still desire to be at the worship services of the church, and they do everything they possibly can to be here. And it's good to have Eddie back with us tonight. Just got out of the hospital and here. Now, folks, that's something else now. But we're glad that he's here. There's a lot of individuals who just do not understand what a privilege it is to assemble and worship God. Folks, we're not here for ourselves per se. We're here to honor and glorify the Almighty God, and that's a privilege that God has given to us. We're grateful that you're here. We do have a few visitors back there. Larry paid some guys to come, and when I found out, he said, well, I got to pay them the other half. No, I'm kidding. They're good friends of his, some coaches and things from the school, and we're glad that you guys are here. We appreciate it very, very much. He came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. The he of that verse is Jesus Christ. The his own of that verse are none other than the Jewish nation itself. My friends, Jesus was born to Mary. He was born under the old covenant. He was born a Jew. And thus, Jesus came unto his own, the Jewish people, and the Jewish people rejected him. And one of the main reasons as to why they rejected him is because he declared himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the high priest stood in their midst and asked him, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against these? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power and sitting upon the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Mark 14:60-64. Jesus was point blank asked, was he not, by the high priest, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus point blank answered back, did he not? I am. And within moments, Jesus was escorted from that Jewish court into the courts of Rome. And it was there that he was condemned to death. And ultimately, Roman soldiers led him out to the place called Calvary, Golgotha in Hebrew, and crucified him, suspending him between heaven and earth as though he deserved neither. And there he died for the sins of all man. Why? Because he said, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, the Jews had to grapple with that question, and you and I must wrestle with the same question, mustn't we? Is Jesus Christ truly the Son of the living God? The Bible says that any individual who makes that confession will be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Yes, my friends, the confession is absolutely necessary. What's interesting to me is this. The very same confession that brought about the death of Jesus will bring about eternal life for humanity, for all those who are willing to make it. You and I must make this confession publicly. And if we do, the promise is there that Jesus will confess us before his Father. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. For the next few moments, we're going to be studying this confession. Some refer to it as the good confession, don't they? And we're going to be looking at 5 points, and each one of these points will be described by one word. Point number one, the heart. Yes, the confession is something that is made with our lips, isn't it? It is something that is made publicly before men. But before an individual makes that good confession publicly, he must believe every bit of it in his heart. Jesus spoke these words, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Remember what Paul wrote again in Romans 10:9-10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. A lot of times, individuals will run up to me, maybe it's a child, and they'll say, Mr. Victor, I want to be baptized. And I say, hey, that's great. Let's go into the office for a few minutes and let's talk. And we sit down and I just begin to ask them a series of questions. And the very first question that I ask them is this: do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And guess what the answer is? Oh, yes, I believe that. My second question: what does that mean? And guess what I usually get? Total silence. That's interesting to me, isn't it, you? Because it is impossible for any individual to confess something that they do not understand. It's an impossibility. It will not be acceptable to the Almighty God. Why? Because I don't believe it where? In my heart. When I make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I better know exactly what that means, hadn't I? The Jews understood it. They got it. In John 5:18, we read these words, "And they sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said, God is my Father." Listen to this: making himself equal with God. My friends, when Jesus came along and he said that I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, he placed himself on the same level as the Almighty God. God is deity and so am I. God is God and so am I. And the Jew got it. They understood that. You're making yourself just like God. And you see, that's what I'm telling the world. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is deity. He is God. And it's imperative that I understand that deep within my heart. The Bible says, "For it is the will of him that sent me, that he that seeth the Son and believeth on him, the same shall be saved. And I will raise him up in the last day." John 6:40. My friends, belief in the deity, belief in the sonship of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential prior to making the good confession. Number two, the voice. After I believe these facts deep within me, then it is my responsibility to stand up with courage and to make the good confession. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I believe that. We have example after example in Scripture, do we not, of those who made that confession? One of the most notable is a man by the name of Peter. Jesus had gathered his disciples on what the Bible refers to as the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Folks, that's not a seacoast town. He's talking about the borders, the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them this question: "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to tell him, did they not? And guess what? Man was wrong. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, other Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's amazing, isn't it? Man's view of Jesus is often wrong. Jesus then turns to his disciples and he asks them this question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 16, 15 through 17. There's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We turn in the book of Acts and we begin to read there all of those examples of conversion, don't we? One right after another. And as you read through those different examples, all the steps of God's plan of salvation are found therein. We get to Acts 8. Philip is commanded to join himself unto a chariot, and there is a man in that chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip comes near him and he asks him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Philip enters into that chariot with him and he begins to study. He looks at the scripture. And it was a passage from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. And the eunuch asked, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8:35. Now what's amazing is what happens in the very next verse. What did he preach to him? He preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now folks, before he could do that, guess what he needed to do? He needed to make the good confession, didn't he? And Philip said unto him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's the good confession, isn't it? Now, there's some interesting things about this confession that we need to understand. Number one, it's a voluntary confession. It's not something that anybody has to come along and coerce out of me. You don't have to put me to the point of a gun in order to make me say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That will do me absolutely no good. It's a voluntary confession. Number two, it's a public open confession, is it not? "Whosoever therefore shall confess me," where? "Before men." It's open. You see, it's one thing to have a privately held belief, isn't it? And it is another thing to make a public confession exposing that belief, isn't it? Thirdly, it is a confession that involves great courage. Now, we often think about that with regard to it being made in the first century, don't we? Living under what was known as the Roman Empire of that time, and the Roman Caesars being in authority, and now we're making a confession that we are pledging our loyalty and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. You see, you are under threat, possibly even of death. Great courage. But folks, it still takes courage today. The bulk of our world does not believe that confession. Did you know that? 90% or more of the whole world, 7.2 billion people, do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet, you and I stand before them and boldly make that proclamation. Yes, He is. And fourthly, it is a confession of great joy. Folks, that's involved in the very word confession itself. Go do some study of that word. And it is a joyous confession of Jesus. It's not just sheer duty. "Oh, this is something I have to do, so I'm going to do it." That's not it. "I found the Messiah. I found the Christ. I found the Son of the living God. I found my Savior. And guess what? I want to shout that to the world." That's the good confession made with a voice. Now, before we leave this particular point, there's two points that I want to make. First point is this: there are some individuals who stop at the good confession and they say that's all that a man must do in order to be saved. As long as a man will stand up and make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they believe that at that moment, at that point, that individual is saved, and there's nothing else that that individual needs to do. But the Bible does not teach that. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Baptism is absolutely essential. Go back again to Acts the 8th chapter. And there you have that eunuch. He was walking along or traveling along with Philip. And what did he desire? "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Why did he want to be baptized? Because it was absolutely essential for his salvation. But he could only do it when he first confessed his faith in Jesus. Once he made the good confession, what does the text say in verse 38? "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You see, baptism is a part of this plan of salvation for the sinner, as well as the confession of one's faith. But that leads to the second point. And the second point goes something like this. Somebody raises their hand and they say, "Hey, preacher, what about that thief on the cross?" And we say, "What about that thief on the cross?" And the argument goes something like this. Well, the thief on the cross confessed Jesus, but he didn't have to be baptized, and he was saved. Oh, there's so many points. We could just preach about an hour on the thief on the cross, couldn't we? Did you hear what they said? The thief on the cross was not baptized. One of the first questions we could ask is this: can you prove that? Can you prove to me that the thief on the cross was not baptized? You see, they are making an argument based on an assumption that they can't prove. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, was he not, in those days? And guess what? All Jerusalem and all Judea had gone out unto him. I just find it interesting that this thief knew something about the kingdom, didn't he? "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." How did he know that? How did he know about the kingdom? He must have heard about the kingdom somewhere. Folks, there is as much possibility that he was baptized as there is that he was not. You can't prove that. I'm not going to make a doctrine based upon an assumption that I can't prove. But here's a second point that we need to make, and it's about the confession. The confession that you and I make today is not the same confession that the thief on the cross made some 2,000 years ago. Somebody says, "What do you mean by that, Vic?" Listen to Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The thief did not have that kind of faith, did he? Did the thief know that Jesus had been raised from the dead? No. The thief died that day, folks, the same day Jesus died. They break his legs and he died. And he didn't make a confession of the resurrected Christ. You see, if we're going to compare salvation, if we're going to compare faith, let's compare apples with apples, right? And the thief's faith and my faith is not the same. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, not only just the Christ, but the resurrected Christ, don't we? So the thief is not an example to bring to the table of New Testament salvation. Let's go to our third point. Life. Life. Here we are, we stand before individuals and we're asked the question, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And we eagerly, joyfully say, "Yes, I believe that." And we're baptized into Christ, we're raised from those watery graves of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But folks, our confession does not stop there. Now it is up to me to live out my confession every day of my life. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that hath promised. I've made the good confession. I've aligned myself with the Son of the living God. I've told the world, yes, He is Lord. He is Christ. He is my Savior, and I am His disciple, and I'm going to follow Him until I die. I tell the world that. Folks, now I need to live that every day of my life. Go home tonight and read those 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. Because in that book, we receive exhortation after exhortation after exhortation of how I am to live my Christian profession. You turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Folks, God is still speaking to us as Christians from His Word, telling us how to live, is He not? And notice what the writer says. He says, you and I, as God's children, need to give the more earnest heed to those things. Because it is possible for me to turn away from them. It is possible for me to happily drift away from them, just as a ship would drift away from its being tied on the side of a shore. Slowly, easily drift away. What do I have to do? I've got to hear God. Notice what he says in the next verse. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Here you and I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We are living under a new covenant, a better covenant. We are living under the powerful, mighty grace of the Almighty God, are we not? We are living under a law that does not condemn, but saves me today through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If you look at the Old Testament, it's an inferior testament, is it not? And yet, there was a punishment of every transgression and disobedience. Do we honestly think that is not the case under the New Covenant? Folks, it's even more severe. I've got the responsibility of listening to the Word of God and carrying that out in my life. You turn to chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I find it interesting. He's talking to Christians, is he not? He says, you better be careful. Unbelief can develop within your heart and you can depart from the Almighty God. Don't do that, he says. He warns in the very next verse that if you do that, your heart could be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 4, verse 1, he tells us to fear God. Hebrews 4, verse 11, he tells us to labor, to enter into the rest of the Almighty God. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, he tells us to grow up, quit being kids, and be adults. Get off the bottle and start feeding upon the meat of the Word of God. And on it goes throughout the entirety of the book of Hebrews. Live your profession. Is it possible that at some point in my life, I might be called upon to again make that profession public? It very well may could. Did you know that? It may be some point in my life that I'm asked a question, that I'm in a certain circle of individuals, and I have to stand again, and I have to publicly make the confession again. Peter fell under that circumstance, did he not? And guess what? He blew it, didn't he? Then Peter denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Again, Peter denied with an oath, saying, I know not this man. Then he began to curse and swear and said, I know not the man. Three times he had the opportunity to confess Jesus publicly again, and he denied him three times. That's found in Matthew 26, 70, 72, and 74. You see, I may have to stand up again and make the good confession. And it is possible that I could deny Jesus if the circumstances and situations are right. And I need to beware, do I not? Paul writes to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 and 9. Folks, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Live your profession. And if called upon to make that confession publicly again, make the confession. Yes, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's talk about point four. Death. Death. Most Christians are familiar with Revelation 2:10, aren't we? At least the last part of the verse. It says something like this: "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Did you hear those words? Unto death. What those words mean is this: you be faithful until the very moment that death overtakes you. That's easy if we have to die a natural death, isn't it? Which most of us in this audience believe is what's going to happen to us, right? I'll never have to stand up and confess Jesus with threat of death. Never! Well, don't bet on that. There is a religion on the march in the United States of America known as Islam. And my friends, they view Christians as one of the greatest enemies of their kind as possibly could be. Did you know that? When those individuals rise up in great number in this particular country and they can become an authority in this nation, guess what? You may be called upon to die for your faith. If you don't believe that, you need to go read the headlines of where Islam is in other nations, and they are the main religion found therein. Christians are being persecuted and killed every day of their lives. Why? Just because they believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God. We may have to do it. Go back to that text, Revelation 2:10. He talks about what? Trials, tribulations, persecutions, prisons. Folks, in those kind of settings, you and I might be called upon to die for our faith. And what then? Will you do it? Will you do it? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew, I'm standing right here on the brink of death in this Roman prison. You turn to chapter 4, verse 16, and he's already gone before Caesar once. "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me." Folks, he did not deny his faith on that first answer. He stood when nobody else would stand with him. And he made the good confession all over again, knowing, "I can die for this confession." You ever heard of a man by the name of Polycarp? Polycarp was an elder of the church in Smyrna in the second century. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. And he was arrested because he would not offer incense unto the emperor. He was tied to a stake and they were ready to burn him. And this is what he said: "I have served my Lord for 86 years, and he has never failed me. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Do whatsoever thou wilt." And within minutes, Polycarp was burned at the stake alive. Folks, that's what we're talking about. Sometimes, even at the very point of death, I've got to hold on to that confession. Whosoever will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will gain his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and my word in this sinful and adulterous generation, the same also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Mark 8:34-38. Did you hear what Jesus said? Don't be ashamed. Folks, don't lose your soul just because death is threatening. Even if death comes upon you, you hold fast to your confession. Last point, eternity. We live in time right now, don't we? We're governed by time. Everything we do involves time. But there's coming a day when eternity will burst onto the scene. My friends, when those clouds are parted, and the trump of God shouts, and the voice of the archangel shouts, the bridegroom cometh, eternity will be brought into view. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:11. Wherefore also he hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. And at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Philippians 2:9-11. There is coming a day when every person who has ever lived will make the good confession. Hitler and his ilk will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Every individual who has led any false religion will fall at the feet of Jesus and confess that he is God. Every sinner of every kind, regardless of how wicked he might be, will confess that Jesus is Lord. The atheist, the agnostic, the infidel, the skeptic, the humanist, every one of them will say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, while bowing at his knees. But then it will be too late, won't it? Because you see, Jesus finished a statement on one occasion with these words, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Can you imagine? Individuals so bold and so brazen in this world that they stand and they'll shake their fist in the face of God and refuse to confess that his Son is truly his Son. And then they'll know when they're prostrate before him, confessing Jesus is Lord, and to no avail. But what about us? We have made the good confession, haven't we? We've held on to that confession. What about us when eternity bursts on the scene? Remember the promise of Jesus? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Can you imagine standing there before God? And God says, have you known my Son? And Jesus steps up. And he says, yes, Father. He confessed me publicly, and now I confess him before thee. And we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, heaven will be worth it all at that point. Have you not obeyed the gospel? You need to make the good confession before you submit yourself to immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8. Maybe you're a child of God who has not been living out that confession. That confession is not seen every day in your life, in your service to the Almighty God. You need to repent of that. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to hold on to your profession until the point of death itself. And if you are a Christian who's made the confession and who's holding fast, we urge you to grab hold of it even tighter and hold it unto the very end. My friend, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you believe in Jesus with all your heart, if you're willing to die to those sins through repentance, come forward with courage, confessing His name. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?